What's our series on again?
Institution.
Okay, good. Biblical perspective on institutions and relationships and authority. And what did we study last week?
Marriage.
Marriage, good. And I'm trying to figure out the best way to organize all these different relationships and institutions that we find ourselves in. What's the best way to organize it? And so I've been trying to start broad, more broadly, and narrow our way down. And so we're still on a fairly broad level. Arguably, though, this could have been one that was something we did earlier, because in some sense it's the most broadest, maybe in some regard, because I'm going to talk about family today. And we're all born into family one way or another. And so we're going to talk today about the institution of family and some of the relationships between parents and children. And this is certainly something we could see is very relevant. You hear so often today about the breakdown of families. And that's true in so many different ways. And so we're going to go back to the Word of God and try to think about what the Bible has to say about families and how we can think about the unique positions we find ourselves in our families. Maybe a good place to start is the same place that we looked at last week with regard to marriage. Flip over to Genesis 2. Marlon, why don't you read that for us?
Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.
Good. Now, we talked that last time about the idea of marriage. But does that have anything to comment about family? What's there's an assumption there. Trudy.
When they come together, that they're going to eventually produce children.
Okay, that's certainly part of it, and not true in every case, obviously, in terms of like barrenness and stuff like that. But think about it, like to that point, they're leaving their father and mother to become husband and wife, and presumably have more kids. So having a new relationship or a new family unit that has some relationship or similarity to the previous one they were in, of where they started in, right? They started with a father and a mother. How could they leave their father and mother if they didn't have a father and mother first? Which is an interesting comment here, since Adam didn't have a father or mother, at least not in a biological sense. But yet he acknowledges and understands the institution that's being established here. And so here we have the basics, even early in Genesis, of seeing this idea of a family, parents with their children. Questions on that? Well, then another place we can go to think about the institution of a family is in the Ten Commandments. What's the fifth commandment? Honor your father and mother. That's right. Good. And we often will use that commandment to talk about, in general, of authority structures, that in the Ten Commandments, it's clearly one that shows the importance of authority structures in general, but especially, most specifically, about the parents and children relationship. So both of those are a couple institutional type verses as we think about family, to see that family is a biblical concept. And so maybe a good theme verse in all this now for us is over in Ephesians 6. And we'll use this to kind of direct some of our discussion now. Ephesians 6. We're going to talk about the importance of disciplining your kids. pulling them back when they go the wrong way. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Dennis.
Okay. Your children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord.
Good. So, obviously two groups are addressed there. The children and the parents. Depending on the translation, you could argue that verse 4 applies to fathers in general, or excuse me, fathers specifically, or parents in general. This is one of those words where literally it's fathers, though in the Greek, to refer to a group of men and women, you would use the masculine plural, which is what this is. So it could be translated as fathers. It could also be translated as parents. I think it's important to understand the father's role in leading in this area. I will point out elsewhere, though, that there is a case for mothers as well to be involved in this. So I wouldn't say that we want to say that only fathers are the ones who have this obligation, but parents in general, but especially fathers. And so let's think about the two aspects here. We'll think first of what it has to say here for children. And it addresses children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And some of the younger people just left. Wrong time to leave when it's talking about children. Not that she's a child anymore, but so notice that it says in the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. What's that mean? The in the Lord phrase. What do you guys think?
Let if you're asked to do something that's against God's will, you do God's word instead of your parents.
Absolutely. We see this routinely in terms of submission statements, that our submission to authority is ultimately in the Lord or unto the Lord, which is that disclaimer if an authority asks you to do something unbiblical. And I'd say especially even clearly against a clear mandate of God's word, that you know you have to obey God, not man. You think of Daniel in the lion's den, right? He didn't obey the command to not pray by the king, and so he got thrown in the lion's den. Or the apostle Peter was told don't preach the gospel. That ended up in jail when he did anyways. Now, unfortunately, we can think about with young children, it's pretty hard sometimes for a young child to make that kind of wise determination of when they ought to not obey their parents in that sort of extreme circumstance. And maybe many parents might have to deal with kids who try to use something like this when they ought to obey as an excuse for not obeying. But I think, if anything, that points back to the parents' responsibility too here. The parents' responsibility is implied there is to not put demands upon your children that are not biblical. And I mean that, you know, don't ask them to do things that would go against God's word. Let's not put them in that sort of a position. And I think, again, for kids here and children, you have the idea of they're learning to submit to their parents so that they can learn to submit to the Lord. And that's why they ultimately submit to their parents, is because they're submitting to the Lord. And this is something as parents we can help to inculcate in our kids as well, is that authority is a biblical concept. And I think about, just like in the passage said elsewhere, I think it's in 1 John, if you can't love your brother who you can see, how are you going to love your God who you can't see? And by extension, I think, you know, if you can't submit to your parents who you can see, how are you going to submit to God who you can't see? I know that's a bit of an application or extension of that principle, but I think there's something to be said there. That we're learning, or that kids learn about authority, first and foremost, from their parents. And so this is to realize God's ultimate authority. Questions on that? Now there's a promise given here. What's the promise?
It may be well for you and you may live long on the earth.
Yeah, absolutely. It's an amazing thing to say. You know, I think just a few reflections on that. Certainly we know in general that obedience to God results in blessing in one way or another. And that would be extension to here, if you're told to obey your parents because God told you, then it's going to be a blessing to obey them. And I think of just pragmatically how this works itself out, you know, that generally speaking, especially if you have good godly parents that are looking to live for the Lord, that learning to follow them and obey them is the way in which it's going to go well with you. And particularly we're hoping that these parents are going to be teaching the kids about how to follow God's laws, how to follow God's word. And as the parents are more successful at doing that, and the kids are learning that, then we know it's going to go well with them in this life, in not a simplistic sense, but in a Christian wise sense. I say that in the sense that, you know, we know that sometimes we have the simplistic thinking that if we just follow God's laws, that therefore we'll never have any suffering in this life, we'll never have trouble in this life. But we know with the book of Job, for example, that that would be a simplistic way of understanding how life works. But nonetheless, we also see in the scriptures that there is something to commend itself for living godly. That it doesn't mean you're going to have health and wealth guaranteed to you, but that this is the way for it to go well, is to live for the Lord. And that's certainly long-term, ultimately, it's not good for you to go the other way. And that's connected here with the kids. Questions on that? Reflections? I think for the young people, one of the things that we have to be on guard against is oftentimes, you know, kids get to that certain age where it's like they think they know better than their parents. And sometimes they do. And it's certainly in terms of facts. Sometimes kids become more factually knowledgeable about certain things than their kids. Like, what's that game show about, like, the... Are you smarter than an eighth grader or something like that? What's that? Fifth grader, yeah. I mean, I don't know. How many people remember what a hypotenuse is? Anybody remember what a hypotenuse is? You remember what a hypotenuse is. Excellent. Tell us what a hypotenuse is.
Hypotenuse is the... when there's a triangle, it's the curve this way.
That's right. And I think it's got to be a right angle triangle, I think, too.
There's
lots of facts we might forget over time. You know, young people need to remember that even though their parents may not have all the technical details on things like hypotenuse mastered, hopefully they have some wisdom that they've gained over life. And this goes back into our earlier subject on aging, how the command there was for the young people to be learning from the older people. And really the command was put the other way, right? The elder people need to be teaching the younger people. And, you know, I tried to emphasize it then, but I think this is another application for us here. I look around, we don't have a lot of younger children in this room. But we can still be learning from our parents. And that's way, in an ongoing sense, as children, how we can, as sons and daughters of our parents, how we continue to honor them is to not assume just because we've grown up and now we're living on our own that we have no thing to learn from our parents, but that part of the thing we can continue to honor them by is to hear out their wisdom and thoughts, and we do it in a discerning way, but I think that's part of honoring them, and that by extension, you know, in general, with others in the church, who are our elders, to look to honor them even by hearing out what they have to convey. That makes sense? Questions on that idea? What are some of the, for children, some of the temptations that are going to come very common in terms of trying to live this out? What are some of the temptations that they might face, the struggles to obey their parents in the Lord?
Like peer pressure?
Peer pressure.
Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. My friends are doing this, right? And whether they even have that dialogue with their parents or not, they might be inclined to do what Johnny across the street is doing, which may not be obeying their parents. So peer pressure. What are some other ones?
Just the simple fact that your parents are sinful and you know, they're not always going to do the right thing. And you have to obey them anyway. So.
Yeah, it's an interesting idea. Like, I think it probably has application in a lot of life, right?
Yeah.
Because someone is not a very perfect person, therefore I'm not going to respect them or honor them or obey them in any sort of capacity.
Right.
Because of some faults. And that obviously breaks down pretty quickly since nobody's perfect. So if that's the case, then these commands would have no application ever. So,
right.
So good. What are some other ways? Other temptations that children might have to obeying their parents?
Their own sin.
Their own sin, absolutely. You might even add on that, maybe an extension of that, the allure of certain temptations that are going to be unique maybe to them in their circumstances. Like I think of Proverbs, really geared toward young people starting out in life. One of the things it deals with in the opening chapters is the allure of the adulteress. And by extension, you can think of the allure of sexual morality. And the different allures that are going to pull them away. Maybe that's interrelated sometimes with the peer pressure thing, but it can be its own unique thing as well. Another aspect of their own sin is the need for self-control. And I find it interesting in Titus chapter 2, it addresses the different people groups and the different ages. And when it gets to the young men, it really just says to be sober-minded. And sober-minded is another way of talking about self-controlled. There's a way, if you look in there, that some way or another, it's kind of something he tells each of the groups. But when he comes to the young men, he really focuses on that. And if you know too many young men, you probably realize, thinking back to my own young manness, that men sometimes have a trouble on the self-control aspect. And we need to be self-controlled. Good. What are any other temptations young people can have in terms of obeying their parents? I was visiting some friends, and they had a son who was maybe like a year or two older than Will at the time. And I had gone in there to one of the rooms, and he was, I think, something like bouncing on the bed or something. I said, "Didn't your dad like tell you not to do that?" And he's like, "Oh, he doesn't have to know." Something to that effect. You know, and I'm like, this kid's so young. And already he's like, if I don't get caught mentality, then it's okay. And that's certainly a temptation, right? As long as they don't get caught mentality. And adults can have that same mentality too with the world. But it can start, obviously, in childhood. Any other temptations young people might have in terms of obeying their parents? One I thought is very common, again, it happens later in life too, but is the Pharisaical mentality. The Pharisees are really good at outwardly looking like they kept the law, and inwardly having a lot of heart problems. And I know that's some of the children's books have written to address that parents need to be careful that they're not just raising good Pharisees, that their kids look really good on the outside, but they're just really good at external obedience. But rather to keep appealing to their hearts and to help them deal with their hearts and keep connecting them then back with the Lord who changes hearts. And so, that's something that kids are going to struggle with as well, of putting up the good front in their parents' eyes, but maybe inwardly hating their parents or inwardly hating the obedience. So these are some ones I thought for self-reflection here. And I wasn't sure how many young people we would have here or not. That might still especially apply to this. We don't have a lot in this room, but hopefully nonetheless, even if you maybe are going to be influencing young people, that this will be things you help to think about as you influence them, and especially for some of the parents here, some of the things that might your children might struggle with, and be able to help observe them and notice them and look to shepherd them in these areas. Questions on the children?
A comment. I feel like I don't feel like it was very long ago that I was at home living with my parents, and now being a young, adult mother. My parents aren't Christians, and I remember finding it really hard to obey and be forgiving of them. And now that I have kids, even though they're still not believers, I look at it a lot differently because I know I certainly am not perfect. And they, all through childhood, they said, people kept telling me, counseling me, they're doing the best with, with what they can. And it's so sort of sobering now. I now really truly believe that, even though I still pray for their salvation and, hope they come to the Lord eventually.
A lot more forgiveness
for them and sort of understanding that, I'm going to make mistakes too. And so I feel like it's helped me.
The perspective.
Perspective.
Even for one who's not a Christian, realizing It's difficult to pay.
Yeah, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian.
Yeah. Amen. Thanks for sharing that. It's probably something we all can think back to and relate to, some of the things, the feelings we had toward our parents and how they raised us. Other thoughts or reflections or questions on the child aspect here? Well, let's transition into the direction of the parents here. And again, we're thinking of that verse in Ephesians 6 of how fathers or parents, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so now we'll think a little bit about that idea of the of what was called the parents there. And there's plenty of other passages that we can go to that bring up a similar idea. Let's flip over to Proverbs 22:6. This is one often quoted and I think helpful to think about. Anybody know this off the top of their head? Oh, Chris is back here. This is, he's one of the younger people still living at home to benefit from some of the things we talked about here. I see you, Chris. You're practically an adult now, too, but Proverbs 22:6. Who's got it? Tiffany.
Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it.
Good. And I like to point out when we get to this is that often people have been confused and think that the book of Proverbs is a book of promises, and it's better to say this is a book of Proverbs. The difference being a proverb is some wise information that's generally true and that how life typically works. And so many parents have sometimes seen their kids go astray and they appeal to this and say that, you know, has God let me down or something like that? I did what I could, you know, I tried to train them up, but I think rather to trust in the wisdom here that this is a call for us to train up our children and that to know that that typically results in a positive heritage you've left with them. And so often it is something we don't see right away bearing fruit. Sometimes we've trained them up and they go astray and then later they do come back. That's a very common thing, but they have that foundation that's been laid. And so this is so important, this charge to look to train them up in the way they should go. You know, Walt and I think were talking about this the other day, something to the effect of, you know, from Calvinists we understand that, you know, it's ultimately God who changes hearts, and we can't, like, change our kids' hearts and convert them. But we're also acknowledging that, nonetheless, we see in the Scriptures that God generally and typically uses the parents in a very instrumental way in laying up this foundation and using them to bring them into to know how to live for the Lord and to follow the Lord and believe in the Lord. And so even though we can acknowledge as Calvinists that it's ultimately up to God, we also know that God typically uses the parents in this amazing way in our kids' lives. And so train up a child in the way he should go. What are some ways we train our kids?
Tell them not to do things.
Okay, good. So we tell them what they should and shouldn't do. That's a very general thing. And we can think of, especially like morally and ethically, and especially as Christians, we want to convey God's law to them. Good. What are some other things?
Bring them to church.
Bring them to church. So I might just say training them up in their spiritual life. What's that?
That's like the most fundamental and basic one right there.
Amen. Amen. And let's keep fleshing that out. So I have more to say on there, but let's keep asking, what do we train them in? And then I'll revisit if people don't add anything more to that. What else do we train our kids up into?
Well, how we train them at home by having family Bible time.
Okay, good.
And also just like general discipline and love.
Good. And so then to bounce off what Walt said, you know, that training bring to church, hopefully the spiritual side of it and the religious and the following the Lord is reflected in the house as well. That's not something, you know, we learn to go to church and that's it, but then also reflected in what you do at home. Good, we'll talk more about that in a moment. What are some other things that you train your kids up to do?
Catechism,
good. And again,
the whole purpose of the shorter catechism is for training children.
Absolutely. How we definitely need to do that. Anything else?
There's also all the unspoken training. Our children are observing us, not just what we're saying, but they're observing us, how mother and father what roles they have, how they interact together, do they have a loving relationship. You'll usually see if there's an abusive husband, the kids will grow up and they will abuse their spouses also. They're watching and observing, so it says they will. You know, it's funny because my father and I were very different, I thought. And now my mother, at this age, she'll say, you're just like your father. and I see him in me.
I see his
same things he did. I hear him in my voice. I hear, he's with me. So it is true that your children will observe everything. They're like little sponges, you know.
Yeah.
And they will not depart from that. It's a whole other side to it.
Yeah, the sort of interpersonal dynamics.
Yeah, they're watching that.
And what's valued by mom and dad is something that you're training them. The priorities of life, the primacy of how you spend your time and effort, the tone in your voice, the kindness you do or don't show. Kim, what's 2 + 2? This isn't the most specific thing here, but certainly from a more broader perspective, one of the things parents are doing is training their kids even on academics. That way they know things like 2 + 2, and how to read and write, and then by extension as well, the social norms and the cultural practices, hopefully the good ones, and telling them not to do, and the bad ones. So there's a broad way in which we're training our kids. Again, spiritually is the ultimate one we need to focus on, the priority. We're to shepherd our kids. And you can think of like elders in the church are called to shepherd the flock of Christ. Well, parents are particularly to shepherd their kids and to see that importance. How every so often I'll hear like... statements like, I know it's just, it seems ludicrous to me, but like of a parent taking their kid to the public school and telling the teacher, my son has this problem and it's your job to solve it. the parents seem to be the first people responsible in these areas. And if parents choose to outsource of their responsibilities in different ways in this world, I'm not saying that that's inappropriate, but we have to be careful of not so overly outsourcing everything that's really our responsibility that we're not responsible for those things we've been told to do. And on that regard then, even if we outsource some of these things, we need to be intimately involved. If you are going to... You know, we've got things of some of the outsourcing idea, right? So we have schools, even Christian schools. We've got daycare. We have Sunday schools. I'm not saying you should or shouldn't make use of those things. We have Sunday school here for a reason. We think it's a benefit. But as a parent, you need to realize the responsibilities you have in leading your kids in this area. Let's look over at Deuteronomy 6 to see more of this. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Tong, why don't you read this for us? Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9.
Hear, O Israel, the God, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And this word which I command you today shall be teached in your heart. You shall teach them to diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you are rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gate.
Good. So certainly, especially the spiritual formation is key here. What do we see here? This idea of inculcating truth. So we're talking about it and teaching it all the time as parents to the children. You write it on doorposts. Verse 7, you shall teach them diligently. It's the idea of inculcating there. That's in verse 7 in the Hebrew. It's the idea of impressing upon them and talking about it over and over and over so that it becomes instilled in them. And that's going to happen in a number of different ways. But it's going to happen in a number of ways because it should be occurring in a number of different ways. Again, it's not just something we do on Sunday. It's not something we just do one time a week. It's something that goes on all the time. And so what are some ways that looks like? That we're inculcating it daily with our kids. We've kind of said some of this already. Catechism was one. What are some other things we do?
We sing hymns.
We sing hymns, okay. I assume you mean at home then.
Yeah.
Good. And did I see a hand over here, Mary?
Bedtime prayers.
Bedtime prayers, absolutely. Yeah, Tom?
I was going to like this.
Okay. A good book that Walt lent me, and I just bought it myself because I liked it so much, the Family Worship Book. Terry Johnson wrote this.
Daryl Hart recommended that to me, so there you go.
And I had Daryl Hart as a professor in seminary, and Terry Johnson I've met at a conference as well. And heard him speak in person, very blessing. And he talks a lot about worship. He writes a lot on worship, speaks on it. I have a few other worship books by him. And this one's geared specifically to family worship. And what's nice about it is not only does it have a lot of theory about how to go about doing family worship at home, this is like, you know, your time of devotions as a family, that type of thing. But it also has a lot of resources in here. That you can use, like catechisms, even for the shorter catechism and the young kids' catechism. It's got psalms that you can sing. It gives you like plans suggested for how you could, you know, teach different songs and hymns and scriptures. Top 50 different passages you might help your kids to learn. Things like that. So it's a tremendous resource. And I've ordered my copy, so I'll give Walt back now before I forget. Thank you. I'd really recommend that. I think you'd find that beneficial. And I think for heads of houses, you know, I'm speaking especially to the fathers now here, to see the importance of this, of making the time, of organizing life so that you have time of family devotions. And that's where so much of what goes on here on Sunday is hopefully going to be complemented, because all week long it's happening at home. I know we did not really do much of this at my home growing up, even though we were in a Christian home. But I was thankful that I got a lot at the Christian school I went to, where I got Bible class every day. And when I graduated and went to UC San Diego, first time in a non-Christian school and not having a lot of Christian influence, I found that most of my Christian knowledge came back to the fact that I was daily in Christian schools having this education. Now, I'm thankful that I got that daily, at least in the Christian schools. But all the more, ideally, the principle is to have it, you know, daily with your family. And again, that's the idea of outsourcing. You know, there's a certain wisdom in making use of resources, and it's not inappropriate. I'm glad my parents sent me to Christian schools, and I can't commend that enough and thank the Lord for it enough. But if you are going to send your kids to Christian schools, or if you're going to send them to any sort of thing where this kind of instruction is going to happen, be involved in it. Know what's being taught. Know what's being communicated. Talk with the teachers. See yourself as the one overseeing any of those things that you involve your kids in. Because this is your responsibility first and foremost. It's not the teacher's responsibility first and foremost. It's your responsibility first and foremost as parents. Questions on this idea? Or discussion, dialogue? Okay, good. One last topic in our time here is we talked about the importance of parents instructing and teaching and influencing. One of the things we did not talk yet about is discipline. And the Bible has a lot to say about parents disciplining their children. I'm going to read just a couple of Proverbs. Proverbs 13:24, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Proverbs 22:15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Proverbs 23:13, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Proverbs 29:17, discipline your son and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. And so, you know, those are some passages that explicitly talk about the importance of discipline. It's in Hebrews 13, I believe, that talks about how God disciplines us. And it makes a comparison how when our own earthly parents disciplined us, it wasn't pleasant at first, but later on we respected him. And discipline done properly, which is in love, with the intent to correct and restore and train, not done out of anger and frustration, ought to be for their well-being and glorify God. I saw Dennis smile, and I said, not done out of anger, frustration. I, as a parent, I know exactly what that smile is, because it's easier to say than do. I assume that's your smile. easier to say than do, and I know before I became a parent, I talked about this a lot in theory, and now as a parent, I realize, yeah, it's one thing in theory, but in reality, there's a temptation to do it out of some sort of anger, impatience, you know, that type of idea. You have a great respect for God's patient fatherly love after you've had a chance to try it out yourself as a parent. And of course, along the sort of lines, that Ephesians passage we read said, do not provoke your children to anger. We have to make sure that our authority in their life is not so overbearing and harsh and impatient toward them that we just spur anger on. And so we have to do this very gently, very patiently. I think of in 1 Thessalonians, it talks about how the church is to, it says, exhort the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, something like that. But at the end of a long line of several different ways to encourage and exhort people, it says be patient with all. If the church is to be patient with people struggling with things, parents are to be patient with their children who are struggling with things. Struggling to obey, struggling to do good on their schoolwork, struggling to honor their parents, struggling to live in this life. We be patient in our discipline because we don't want to so harshly treat them that we burden them and provoke them to anger. And so there's a wisdom here as we learn to do this. We have to discipline. Have to. And yet we also have to do it wisely. And it's not something we're going to cover in detail today, but hopefully begin to paint for you the picture of the vision of it. Questions on the discipline? I know we just covered it in 5 minutes.
When it said Proverbs, spare the rod, does it mean hit your kid?
Yeah, I think biblically Proverbs would say that corporal punishment, like spanking, even using a paddle or something, done properly is the way Proverbs commends. And in other words, it's the wise way. Now, in our society today, that's very frowned upon. Yeah. It's still legal to do so. But who knows if it will be very long. But if they pass a law that says you can't spank your kids, I'm going to still spank my kids. And if I get thrown in jail, I guess I'll get thrown in jail. But it's very effective.
Yeah.
But it needs to be done in love, not in anger. You could beat your kids with the rod in an angry, vindictive spirit. And that would not be what Proverbs is talking about. It's got to be done as an act of loving discipline to look to train them up to know how to obey. That they learn there are consequences to disobedience that they need to learn now when they're young. If they don't learn it later, and get thrown into jail or something like that, you know? Or even worse, learn to not know the Lord and not follow the Lord. Or to acknowledge the Lord's authority. Other questions on this idea? Thank you for asking it, Tom. It's an excellent question. I was going to read this earlier when talking about instructing your children. Proverbs 1:8, my son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. I mentioned, I said when I read that Ephesians 6 passage, I think this isn't just for fathers, but also for mothers too. We see mothers are to be teaching their kids as well. Just wanted to throw that out as well. I forgot to read that. Any last questions? We're out of time, but any last questions here? All right, let's pray for God's help in this area. Father, we thank you for families. Lord, we've all been in families in one capacity or another. We've had some good experiences, some bad experiences in different ways. And yet, Lord, you give us grace to reflect on these matters from a biblical perspective. Help us, Lord, as children to live the way we talked about today by your grace. Help us, Lord, to honor our parents even in all ages of our life. Help us to think what that looks like in the different capacities that we find ourselves in. We just barely begun to talk about that today. Think about in 1 Timothy 5, who were called to help even our parents in their old age. Father, we pray for us as parents. Who are parents, we pray that you would give us great wisdom as we look to instruct and lovingly discipline our children, that we would do it because we're serving you and see the importance of this task. Lord, give us your grace in all these matters. We thank you that you are our Heavenly Father who does love us and teach us and train us and raise us up. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.